Well, good morning again, everybody. I know I just said it, but I'll say it again just because it's routine. That's the first thing you say every time you get on stage is good morning. Even if it's tomorrow night at the meeting, I guarantee we're going to say good morning, everybody, even though it's 7 o'clock at night. Well, it's good to see everybody still coming out. As I said, we're still broadcasting online. For those, until you feel comfortable, or if you're even away, you can now catch up with Faith Fellowship Church. We're going away next week, so I was like, I don't have to miss church. I can still watch church next Sunday. So it's a great thing to be doing with this technology. So here we are now in our third week of our series through the book of Acts. I'll give you a quick little catch-up to where we've been as we're looking at the beginning, the start of the church as it went through all these things. A week ago, Bill introduced us in his introduction to the book, which is really a kind of a sequel from the Gospel of Luke. It's the same author, written to the same person, and Bill talked about the power of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit would come and strengthen believers. And, you know, we're going to see that in our chapter today. Last week, Jim looked a little deeper into chapter 1 and talked about kind of the unstoppable plan of God, of how even Judas and all these things couldn't stop the plan that God has laid out. In fact, it was all part of God's plan. And today we're going to also see that in our chapter today of God's plan, of how he was working things out for the salvation. So today, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2. And we're going to really focus on the first 41 verses. Now, I say, what kind of focus is that if we're looking at 41 verses? Well, I was kept trying to look at this message and think, I can take this section, but then I was like, well, really, if I take this, I really got to take this part. And then if I take that part, I got to take this part. So it just worked out that we're going to look at the first 41 verses and break them into some smaller sections here. So turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Before we do, I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here in this place. We thank you for the time of worship with the worship team, of bringing us here and preparing our hearts for your word, Lord. We thank you for the time and the practice that they put in. And Lord, now as we turn to your word, I ask that you would be with me. As we talk about your spirit and your spirit filling, Lord, fill me with your word of your spirit, that we might understand what you have for us in this second chapter of the book of Acts. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I say, we're going to be looking at chapter 2, and really the first 13 verses are what I'm going to call kind of the background, or kind of the setup to the message that Peter is going to deliver in Acts chapter 2. So in verse 1, we get some very important details. It says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And I want to pause right there for a second and think about some things that we learned. There's two important parts to this verse right here. First, we get the timing of this event in Acts chapter 2. We get the day of Pentecost. Now, this is a very important thing because this was a festival for the Jewish people. It was actually known as the Harvest Festival, the Festival of Weeks, depending on how you translate some things, and it was considered a pilgrimage festival. What that means is it is a festival where they would come and gather themselves to the city of Jerusalem. They would come from all around the world for this festival. Important thing to also know is that the word Pentecost refers to the fact that this happens 50 days after the Passover. So let's remember, Passover was 50 days ago. What happened? Well, remember, it was the arrest, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. And I want you to think about something. Traveling in those days was not quite as easy as it is today. We hop in a car, we go someplace, and we kind of arrive in a few hours, and it's a very easy way to travel. Back then, it was not as easy. It was getting on the donkeys, getting on the animals, all these things, and traveling in caravans and walking great miles upon time. So I kind of think as I was looking at this, you know what? I could see myself, you know, family, two kids, two festivals happening in Jerusalem, being like, you know what? The last thing I want to do is pack all of our stuff up, head all the way home, and then in 40 days, 30 days, whatever, however long later, travel back to Jerusalem for this second festival. So you know what we're going to do? We're just going to hang out. We're going to find a place. Seb, anybody else with me? If you got kids, you know you don't want to do multiple trials. So you're there. So what's that mean? It means people in this town have probably heard about all the things. Or maybe they witnessed the things that happen at Passover with Christ, with his arrest, with all his trials. Maybe they were in the crowd as they were chanting crucify and chanting for Barabbas. So here we are together in this, as we says now, in this one place. So here they are. Believers are gathered in one place. The question is, where is this one place? Most would assume that it is the upper room where they had the Last Supper. Some even think maybe an area within the temple, because it says later on, as we'll see, large crowds had gathered, so maybe they were close to the temple or something, but they're gathered together. They're all in one place, awaiting the instructions of what Jesus had given them in Acts chapter 1. The next question is, who is this? Some people are kind of torn on this. They say, well, it's the 12 disciples. Some say, no, maybe it's the larger group now of the, we're told, 120 believers. But we know that there is a group of believers gathered in a room awaiting the promise of what Jesus has said to them. All these things sound like good options, but they are here waiting for the promise of Christ. So here it is, and we come into verse 2, and this is what we see. It says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them." If you remember, as I said before, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells them to wait for the baptism of the Spirit that will come upon them. And this is what will give them the power and the Spirit. This is the fulfillment now of what Jesus said to them. Here they are sitting in this room. I know sometimes maybe the AC used to kick on pretty loud and you would hear it kick on and this mighty rushing wind might come in here. It's on right now, but it's very quiet. But that's what it pictures, like this mighty rushing wind, this sound coming in. And this is what is happening as they sit. And you kind of get this picture of these tongues of fire coming and dividing among them and resting upon each one of them. And what a crazy scene this must have been. But I want us to think for a second about this fire. And as we look to the Old Testament, realize that fire a lot of times represents the presence of God. We think in Exodus chapter 3, as Moses is coming to the burning bush, it is a bush that is on fire but not being consumed. And he has to take off his shoes because this place is holy. He is coming before the presence of God. Or we think about in Exodus chapter 40, as we're talked about the presence of God coming into the tabernacle, coming into the temple and resting upon the Holy of Holies. Remember, there was this cloud that would lead the Israelites through the desert as they were wandering, and then during the night it was a pillar of fire. All these things represented God's presence to his people. This is where God rested. He rested in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, and then later on in the temple. We think about the Holy of Holies, and we also think about, remember when Jesus died, what happened to the curtain which separated the people from the presence of God? It was ripped from top to bottom. So we have this imagery of the Old Testament of God's presence being outward, of God's presence being a place where they came and some couldn't even enter. It was only for the priests, those who were over the highest level of Levites, to come into the presence of the Lord. But now we are seeing something happen here, a change in God. We are now seeing his presence come among his people. This is a huge difference from a place of being out to a place of inner. And we're going to think more about this and how important it is as we think about what we learn from this and how we apply this into our lives. So we're going to come back to this. I'm going to put a pause on it, and we'll come back to this at the end. But the story continues as we go to verse 4, and I'm going to kind of combine it with verse 6. And it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then we're told that this crowd that had gathered, they were kind of bewildered because they heard these men speaking in their own language, and they asked the question, are these men not Galileans? Now, you can kind of take this in a couple different ways. One way is, okay, they're Galilean. They don't speak our language. But also there's this aspect of the Galileans were kind of looked down upon. There was really nothing good that came out of that area. They would have been surprised that these Galileans, of all people, would be so bright. Kind of like maybe if you saw a smart Steelers fan. Oh, wait. I know. I just got some evil looks. Maybe not the best thing to put online for a live stream. All right. Hopefully no one in Pittsburgh is watching. Hopefully. We'll find out in my email in a few hours. But here we are. They're thinking like there's no way these people should be speaking these languages. There's no way we should understand what they're saying. And out of this, I want to kind of settle on two little areas of discussion. And one is this idea of saying that they were filled with the Spirit. Because there's two things that we kind of see happening in the book of Acts. Jesus talks about this promise of this being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then we get this idea that there is a filling of the Holy Spirit. And everybody loves the filling, right? The Twinkies? The creamy filling on the inside. We all like to have the filling on the inside. So we think about this, and really it's kind of a simple thing to kind of look at, but there also is a deeper level to this. So I'm going to handle the simple level, and then we can hit the deeper level in another area, in another time of discussion. But verses 2 and 3 really talk about this baptism of the Holy Spirit, of this time when believers believe in the message of Christ, and the Holy Spirit enters their life at the moment of salvation. We are then baptized. We are saved as the Holy Spirit comes into us and as we understand what Christ has done for us. This is kind of a one-time event in the life of a believer. Jesus mentions this, as I said, in Acts chapter 1, the baptism of the Spirit. Peter also later on in Acts chapter 11, verses 15 through 16, talks back to this exact experience and talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon the believers. And how he says, he compares it to where John was baptized with water, but Jesus says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we see this thing now, also this thing called a filling. Not the filling in your teeth when you eat too much candy. Here we have a filling is different. It appears that you can have multiple fillings. Where their Spirit is enabling you, such as when I am speaking up on stage, I hope the Spirit is filling me to bring forth his word. We see about the fillings of the Spirit when Elizabeth, when Mary comes into her presence and she is told that she is filled with the Spirit when she sees the baby, Jesus, in the womb of Mary. Even Zechariah is filled with the Spirit as he proclaims about his son, John the Baptist. See, as we grow and we mature, the Spirit works in our lives to make us more like Christ. And it's in these fillings that we get aligned and we proclaim the message. And that we are filled with the Spirit. We want to be filled with the Spirit as we live out our godly lives. The next thing we want to talk about is tongues. And we want to remember as we look at this that this was a particular place in time. As we think about this, remember, as I said, Jews and people had gathered from all around the world. They had come to Jerusalem. The Jews, remember, were now spread out throughout all the nations and speaking different languages. But now here we see that they are hearing the gospel proclaimed in their own language. What we see here is that they are known languages. They are not just kind of baby talk, babbling around through these things. They are proclaiming known languages to the people. These were tongues used to reach out to unbelievers, to reach them with the gospel, and also as a way to authenticate the message of the believers. There are some churches and believers who want to expand the teaching of tongues to the church today. And I think we can do that, but I think we also need to be careful in how we handle this. I think we need to understand that this is a specific ministry of the Spirit to help with the spread of the gospel. It is understandable that it's not maybe as widely needed today, as we have believers in all different languages around the world. But when it is used or when it is present within a church, we want to make sure that we are following the instructions that Paul lays out for us in 1 Corinthians 14. And as he talks about the use and the practice of these tongues. So the people heard them speaking in their own languages. And the last part that we want to think about here is where all these people had come from. And on the screen, you're going to see this great map. And there's a map that when it comes on screen, it's actually going to take over the live stream because I'm still trying to figure out how to get all these different layers on the screen. So right now, I am invisible to the people online. But here we have the nations that it represents. And what do you notice about that? You notice that there are people from all around the world now gathered to this place in Jerusalem. Now, this might be hard to imagine, but I want you to think about a virus. There you go. And how a virus spreads, right? If I were sick and I maybe didn't know it and I came into a room of people who were unmasked, what could happen? They would spread. They would catch something unknowingly and they would go out to their homes and they catch whatever I had. What we have here is a way more spiritual than a virus, but what we have here is God kind of priming the pump for the gospel. Because what's going to happen? Eventually, this festival is going to be over, and all these people are going to go back to their homes. They're going to go back to their cities, and they're going to say, "You won't believe what happened in Jerusalem." And then we're going to know in a few chapters later, the disciples are going to be sent out. And they're going to go to many of these areas. And they're going to begin to set up churches. And the gospel is going to go forth. So it might not be the coronavirus spreading, but it is the spread of the gospel. God is preparing his people for what he has said is the Great Commission, to go into all the world and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. So let's recap real quick to be background to where we are. It is the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come. People are hearing the message in their own language. And something we find out that I didn't hit too much on was some were amazed and some people even mocked. And now Peter is going to stand up. Peter is now going to address this crowd that is gathered. And as I was preparing this, I couldn't help but think back to Matthew chapter 16. And this is the point where Jesus is having some interactions. Peter has proclaimed that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus tells him these things. He says, "And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." What we're about to see here is Peter standing up and saying, "Let's go. It is time to build this church. It is time to use these keys that Christ has given to me." So in verse 14, Peter stands up with the 11 and he says, "Men of Judea who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." See, they heard all this commotion. And I think we can all kind of understand what maybe the people understood when they saw a commotion, a little ruckus. They thought maybe these people had a little too much to drink. Peter stands up and says, "Look, it is only the third hour of the day." And what this really means is 9 o'clock. It is 9 o'clock in the morning. And Peter's saying, "Look, we are not drunk." In fact, along with the festivals, there was often fasting. So they would have been fasting till 10 or 11 o'clock anyways. And Peter stands up and says, "Look, we are not drunk." And in verse 16, he says, "This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." What he is doing here, he's going to quote from Joel chapter 2. And what he's basically telling them is, look, What you are seeing is Old Testament prophecy fulfilled. It says, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Don't you remember what our scriptures teach? This is exactly what was laid out to them. He tells them, you are seeing Old Testament prophecy happening right in front of you. And if you think about it, wasn't this what Jesus was saying too? Jesus was saying, I am here. I am fulfilling these things of prophecy. The Old Testament laid a foundation that was now being fulfilled in this New Testament time. So Peter, as he's explaining what is happening, he now kind of gives a summary to where he's going to jump to. And in verse 21, as he quotes the message from Joel, he says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter is now going to explain who this Lord is in this scripture. He is going to explain that this is Jesus Christ. So we pick it up in verse 22 where he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. Peter says that Jesus was attested, approved by God. You think back to the baptism of Christ. You think about the transfiguration where we hear this words from heaven, from God say, this is my beloved son. But it's not just God. I mean, that should be enough, you would think, a voice from heaven saying, this is my son. But here he's also saying that his signs and his wonders prove who he was. You think back to the Gospels as Jesus was traveling and all the healings, the miracles, all that he performed in front of the people. Peter is saying these things show Christ to be the Messiah. He is the Christ. Tom Cruise would say he wants the truth. Peter would say, you've seen it. You've witnessed it. You have seen the truth. You think back to the same passage in Matthew 16 where Peter is given the keys to the kingdom. What do the Jews and the Jewish leaders demand? A sign. They say, give us a sign and we'll believe, basically. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, you won't see a sign except for the sign of Jonah. What he means by that, he was talking about his resurrection. Just as Jonah was in the fish of the belly for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the grave and I will rise again. He says, you want to see a sign? You'll get your sign. Remember, also as you read through the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Mark, you see the word crowd coming up over and over. I talked about that a few months ago, this crowd that had gathered Jesus. There was crowds following him wherever he went. Peter is hitting on that here and saying, look, you guys know. You have seen all that Christ has done. You know what his ministry was all about. As I said before, many of you were probably even in this city as he was crucified and as he died. Peter from there moves on to Jesus's the plan of God. And the resurrection, he says in verse 23, Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed. God raised him up. Here we see again, as Jim talked about, this plan of God that was laid out. This plan that would not be stopped. While the people had responsibility for their actions, he's saying here, this is a plan that God had in place from the beginning. He gets personal with them. He says, you crucified and killed. He was arrested by the Jewish leaders. The crowd cheered for him to be crucified. The Bible makes it clear that this was the plan of God for redemption. In Luke chapter 18, in his gospel, he talks about this. He talks about how he is handed over, and it is the message of the prophets that are happening. And everybody's wondering, I don't know what's happening either, but something's going on. So here we are, all these things are happening in God's plan, just as was spoken of by the prophets. The prophet Joel proclaimed this. The prophets proclaimed the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to prove this, he's going to quote from the Old Testament again. He's going to jump into their beloved King David. He's going to talk about what the King David wrote in the Psalms. And he talks about how David is dead and buried. And as he is writing, he says about the resurrection in the Psalms, it's clear that David's not writing about himself because David is dead. He says David must have been looking forward to a time when the Messiah would resurrect and come back from the dead. He says, here it is, even your beloved king, your beloved and great King David, look forward to a time of Messiah. So his message about Jesus was clear. He was attested, approved by God. His miracles showed who he was. He was delivered on a cross. He was raised from the dead. And David spoke about this resurrection. There's one more thing to think about as we think about this, and it is the exalted Christ. And there's one more thing that Peter will talk about. He mentions that he has exalted to the right hand of God the Father. This means, as he says later on in the verses, that Jesus is Christ and Lord. He is the Messiah who has died for sins. He is the Lord, the kingship over our lives. He is the one reigning over us. And now, in verse 37, it comes to this climax, and the people are hearing this message, and they say, brothers, what shall we do? This is kind of an interesting question, because if you look back into Luke chapter 3, the crowds ask the same question to John the Baptist. What then shall we do, as he proclaimed this message of repentance and his baptism? And it's the same question laid here, and Peter gives them the response of repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter tells them to repent. Repentance is this idea of changing your mind, changing your attitude. I always kind of talk about it when I'm presenting the gospel, like a U-turn. Like you have your mind set on one way you are going. And then something happens and you're like, you understand all that Christ did for you. You understand the sin in your lives. And you make a U-turn and you turn back to Christ. You are repenting of your sins. One commentator says that repentance involves a complete change in your life. A complete change of attitude, of moral standards. Everything changes when the Spirit enters our lives. The hearer of Peter's messages realized this, and they were cut to the hearts to repent. They are then told to be baptized. We've had a lot of discussions about baptism here, as we had our baptisms on the picnic day. And we think about just the picture of what that is. It's not baptized for your salvation, it is baptized because of your salvation, to make that proclamation of what has happened when the Spirit has come into your life and baptized you. Luke then summarizes everything in verse 40. And he continues to say that, he says, Peter spoke with many more words. So he kind of gave us the cliff notes of whatever he was speaking. He said, with many more great words, he proclaimed and exhorted to the people, save yourselves from this generation. And we're going to save ourselves from the static noise of what is happening. So here we are, and then we get a little note. And Luke will do this periodically throughout the book of Acts, kind of give a little numerical check-in to where the church is in this growth. Remember, we started out with the 12 disciples. Then in Acts, we're told about the group of 120 who were gathered. And now we hear about how many? 3,000 people as the gospel is proclaimed. What we are seeing here, as we've already seen, is God's plan being laid out. God's plan of salvation. We see the church being added to this day. So as we reflect on this, I want to think about, what do we learn from this? Where do we go from here as believers in today's world? And I have a few quick things that I want to hit on real quick. The first thing I think we see is the importance of the Old Testament. The importance of not forgetting the first book of the Bible, the first section of the Old Testament. Because throughout the book of Acts and throughout all of the New Testament, whenever they're referring to scriptures, and over 50 times they refer to the scriptures, They're talking about the Old Testament. They're talking about how Christ fulfills the Old Testament, how this fulfills the Old Testament. If we lose sight of the Old Testament, we miss part of all that God's message was for us. You know, sometimes we get stuck and we think, it's too hard to read. The genealogies, all these things, all the laws. But it's all important to the message of Christ. The second thing was the thing I talked about earlier. And this is the importance of this passage, is that God's presence is now within us. We don't go to the tabernacle. We don't go into the Holy of Holies. For the curtain is torn, and now God has placed his Spirit in us for ministry. As we think about it in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3, verse 16, it talks about us being the temple of God, that his Spirit is within us. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body." And in that passage, it's actually in the context of sexual immorality. And he's saying, look, all the things that you are doing is wrong. Do you realize the Holy Spirit within you? Honor God with your body because his Spirit resides within your lives. And that is the challenge for us in a society that is so filled with temptations. We are to honor God. Why? Because his Spirit is within us. No longer is there a cloud of pillar and fire. We are now having the Spirit within us. This is what prepares us for ministry. This is what we talk about when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. All these things within us equipping us to live the godly lives. Remember, Jesus said, it's actually better if I go away. It's better if I leave that my Spirit comes in to you. Another thing we seek is that we should have confidence because of the Spirit within us. And for this, I want you to think about the Peter of the Gospels. And then I want you to think about the Peter we just read about giving this message. Does he seem different? Is there something different about, is there a confidence in him as he stands and says, "Men, listen to the words from the prophet Joel"? This is one of the things that you get into apologetics. They talk about for the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Something changed in these men. Something changed in their lives that gave them a boldness, a fearlessness to proclaim the gospel. And it is the Holy Spirit within them. One last thing I want to look at in the worship team, you can begin to make your way back up to the stage. But as we think about this, we think about God's ultimate redemptive work. And for this, we want to refer back to that great Old Testament. And you know, the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, the very first verse of chapter 11 says that all the world was united in one language. And in this unity, they sin. They put their pride of themselves and want to build this great tower to God. What God then is, he looks down and he says, you know what, this is not good. He even told them, look, you guys were supposed to spread out all through the earth and to fill the ends of the earth. And God says, here I'm going to do, I'm going to confuse your languages. And God strikes them and now they can't talk to each other. So what happens is they begin to move and they begin to kind of congregate with people who spoke the same language as them. Now we come, and we can't help but think about Acts chapter 2 and how God is now not dividing but unifying his people through multiple languages. And the gospel is now being proclaimed, the message of salvation for all those who hear it in their own language. They can now be saved. Where there was division, there was now unity. And I want to close with one little story about the importance, I think, of speaking up and sharing the gospel. You see, this past Thursday, we took a youth group trip to Guppy Gulch. It is this quarry that is filled in, and they put water in, and there's inflatables all around it, and the kids just have a great time. And it's about an hour away, so it's not a terribly long drive, but it's a decent drive. And maybe halfway through the day, or at some point, I think maybe it was at lunchtime, I was kind of asked a question. They were talking about the bus ride, and they said, you know, it was pretty hot on the bus. And I said, well, what do you mean? I think the heat was on in the bus. So I got thinking, and I was like, well, it is a possibility of that, because I'm thinking last time these buses were driven, because of quarantine, when the kids were in school, it was winter, and it was probably cold on the bus. But then my thought went to, well, why didn't somebody say something? All it would have taken was one person speaking up and saying, hey, Mr. Seth, I think the heat is on in the bus. But as we talked about it, somebody said, well, I just thought it was natural. I just thought it was normal. And then one person, I thought somebody else was going to speak up and say something. And we can see how that relates to the gospel. Now, the bus ride home was much cooler because I turned the heat off, hopefully. So it was much better for them. But then you think about if one would have just spoken up. And how many times if we just feel an urge and we neglect to speak up for the gospel? What if Peter had been sitting there and said, oh, well, I think maybe John's going to get up. John will get up and he's going to talk to the people. Or maybe somebody else is going to get up and speak. Probably not Thomas, because he doesn't do anything. He just doubts everything. But maybe somebody else will get up and speak. What a chance would have been lost. And how many times do we miss the chance to boldly proclaim the gospel of Christ? You know, we think about the greatness of God. We think about all that he has done in our lives, and Peter couldn't help but proclaim. And as we're going through this book of Acts now, we see this message. We see the power of the Holy Spirit. We see God's plan being laid out as it was from the beginning. And I hope that this gives us the encouragement, the confidence to say, we have the Spirit within us. Let's boldly proclaim this message of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the book of Acts and the instructions that it gives to us, the information it gives to us about this early church as it was forming. Lord, we ask that we would realize that your Spirit is within us. That you have given us your Spirit as a seal and as a gifting for us to use for your glory. Lord, may we proclaim the gospel of Christ. May we not be silenced. May we boldly approach those who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to have this confidence. We pray these things, and all God's people said, Amen.